Thank you, Grace and John. Sorry about that music. I don't have that audio track. So we're going back to the Gospel of John, as you heard our scripture reading. Last Sabbath, we were talking about the nature of miracles. And we explored the feeding of the 5,000 as we know it. And we saw kind of a unique thing about it, and interesting about it anyway, was that there was no faith on the part of the disciples or the crowd at large preceding that miracle. We mentioned that sometimes we look at miracles that happen and Jesus says, oh, it was your faith that healed you. With faith you can move mountains. With faith you can do anything. With faith this miraculous power is available to you. And yet, this miracle of feeding the 5,000, there was no faith there, and a miracle happened anyway. And we asked the question, well, what then are we to say? How can we connect, hook in to this miraculous power, and see miracles happening in our own lives? We're looking at another miracle this morning. Jesus walking on water, Jesus calming the storm. It's the next story here in John, and again, John is intentional with why he put this story here. He's building up to the end of chapter 6, which we'll start looking at next week. Again, I think chapter 6 might be the most important chapter of John's gospel. Amen. It's got a very real message for believers such as ourselves. So we're going to dive in this morning. We're going to explore this story of Jesus walking on water. We're going to look at it in different Gospels, and we're going to see what it says for us this morning. So as we open up the God's Word, let's pray again one more time, if you don't mind. Heavenly Father, as we open up the Bible this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit will guide us. Show us your truth. Show us your Word. Show us yourself through this story, Lord. That is our prayer, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we heard my son John read through this story in John. It's pretty short, John's accounting of it. The story's also in Mark and in Matthew. We're going to look at both of those accounts. Because the version that John tells here is pretty short. Now, I've mentioned it before. Sometimes this happens in the Gospel of John. John was probably the last of the Gospels to be written. And sometimes it seems like John was aware of these other Gospels. He had heard them or read them. And so he knew, oh, those Gospels covered this story well enough. I don't need to belabor the point. It seems to be the case with this story, why he's so short on details of this particular story. But he still wants to include it because it's set up. It's setting us up for what we're going to get to at the end of John chapter 6. So this morning, that was our scripture reading, the passage in John. I'm not going to read through it again. I want to read through it, actually, in the Gospel of Mark. It's in Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 45. Turn there with me if you don't mind. And this actually won't even be our focal point. I want to focus on the way Matthew tells it. Matthew has the longest retelling of this story. But Mark has a couple of interesting points that will help us out as we continue looking at the nature of miracles and connecting with this miraculous power. This is Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 45. Again, Jesus had just fed the 5,000 miraculously. Then verse 45 says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of them to Bethsaida, where he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. This is interesting. So Jesus sent them away, said to them, okay, you guys go. He was alone. He was communing with God the Father, having some alone time. And the disciples, I think Matthew is more specific, they were several miles out on the water. They were quite a ways away from him. There was distance there. And Jesus was praying. I mean, he had other stuff to do, and yet he saw them. Did you catch that? His eye was still on them. He was not ignorant. He was not oblivious. He did not turn his attention away from them. He saw them, that they were straining. He saw them, that they were struggling. Jesus sees us when we struggle. The wind was against them about the fourth watch of the night. It was between 3 and 6 a.m. I don't know if you've ever been awake at that time of day before. It's the coldest, it's the darkest, it's the time when your body's the most out of it. Whenever I had guard duty in the Army, never wanted that watch in the morning, right before the sun comes up, because especially if you're in a cold place, it's freezing cold at that time. And your body just kind of is like, what is going on? I should be asleep right now. The disciples had been up all night in the darkness. They had been straining against the wind, struggling to get to shore. But Jesus saw them in their struggles, and he went out to them. And Mark says it matter-of-factly, simply. He walked out. He just started walking on the lake. Like, oh, it's a normal thing for someone to do, just start walking on water. So Jesus starts walking on water out to them. And then Mark says this interesting phrase. He said he was about to pass by them. The way Mark portrays this story is Jesus is walking, and he was almost kind of waiting to even see if they would notice. They're so caught up in their own struggles. They're straining, trying to get themselves to shore. They're in a storm. They're in a bad place. And they're focused on getting themselves out of it. They're not looking for Jesus. They're not praying. They're not saying, hey, that guy who just took a few loaves and fishes and fed 5,000 people, actually 10,000 people if you remember last week, fed thousands of people, worked this miracle. They weren't looking for him. They were focused on their own efforts here. They're focused on their own efforts. And so Jesus was about to pass them by, but then they noticed. They weren't looking for him, but they noticed because it's a guy walking on water. How do you not notice that? When they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They thought he was a ghost. They're so focused on getting themselves out of the storm, out of their trouble. They are not calling out to Jesus. They're not calling out to God. And when God shows up, when Jesus shows up, they don't recognize him. They were just with him. They had spent at this point a considerable amount of time in the company of Jesus. And they see this miracle of Jesus walking on water. And instead of saying, oh, awesome, Jesus is coming to save us, instead of celebrating, saying, oh, we're good now, they're terrified when the power of God shows itself to them. They don't recognize it for what it is, their salvation. They're terrified because they're relying still on their own reasoning, and it does not make sense that a man should be walking on water. Therefore, it must be a ghost. That's sinful, broken human logic thinking right there, right? They are relying on their own efforts to get them to shore. And even when the miracle happens, they are so fixated on their own thoughts and their own understanding that when Jesus is standing there on the water in front of them, they think he's a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." And he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. And that's that last verse there is the reason why I wanted to read through this in Mark before we focus in on Matthew. Mark makes it clear, and Mark, by the way, is kind of considered Peter's gospel, right? Mark was not a disciple. He was not present for any of this stuff. He was a disciple of Peter. So this, our best guess is this is kind of Peter dictating or telling Mark all these stories, and Mark was the one who wrote them down. So we kind of consider Mark to be Peter's gospel. But he includes this statement that they had just seen the miracle of feeding the 5,000 and they did not understand it. Why? Their hearts were hardened. Boy, what does that mean? Their hearts were hardened. We've heard kind of some similar language used before. I've said many times from this pulpit, I've spoke of Ezekiel chapter 36. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament. And if you remember from Ezekiel chapter 36, there's this passage where the prophet Isaiah is giving this message from God, and God is saying, I will take from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will compel you to keep my commandments, keep my statutes, to be and live up to who you were meant to be. God says, I will take the initiative, I will do that. And he concludes that chapter by saying, if you'll let me. If you'll let me. If you will surrender your heart of stone to me, I can give you this heart of flesh. I will do it for you. But you gotta let me. Disciples are getting message after message, teaching after teaching, seeing miracle after miracle, and they're not letting their hearts be softened. Their hearts were hard, and so they were not understanding. They saw the miracles and went right over their heads. They were basking in the glow of feeding the 5,000. And they were focusing on their own struggles, trying to get to shore. Their hearts were hard, they were not understanding. And that will set us up for what we get into next week at the end of John chapter 6. We're still trying to figure out how we plug into this miraculous power. That's a stepping stone we're going to need next week. But now I want to talk about Matthew chapter 14, this other retelling, this other telling, as it were, of the story. Because this one has more detail. This one has this famous story of Peter also walking on water, and we need to talk about that. We need to address that. It's interesting that, again, Mark, we think of as Peter's gospel, doesn't include that little tidbit. You'd think that maybe Peter would want that in there. I walked on water. But the end of the story maybe didn't make Peter look that great, right? So let's read through this in Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to start in verse 22. We're going to look at the story in depth through the eyes of Matthew, who was there for this. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of them to the other side where he dismissed the crowd. I've seen this before in Mark. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When the evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Again, these gospel writers say it so matter-of-factly, like it's no big deal. But man, what would you do if you saw someone walking on water, right? That would freak you out a little bit, wouldn't it? And they just say it so simply. Oh, he just went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. The great thing about Matthew is his use of the word immediately in this story. As soon as they were afraid, they said, a ghost! As soon as that happened, Jesus said, don't be afraid. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Immediately. Jesus went out to them in their trouble. They weren't looking for him. But he went out to them anyway. He wasn't going to leave them alone in the storm. They were his disciples. They were his followers. They belonged to him. He was going to take care of them. Even though they weren't calling for him, they weren't looking for him, he went out anyway. And in their misunderstanding, in their self-centered mentality, they were afraid. They thought it was a ghost. Human understanding could not conceive of a man walking on water. It must have been a ghost. But as soon as they expressed that fear, immediately Jesus said, hey, don't be afraid. I'm not here to scare you. I'm here to save you. Immediately Jesus said, it is I. Take courage. Do not be afraid. And then Peter, good, wonderful, blessed Peter, always talking and acting before thinking. Pay attention to what Peter says here, okay? So they see a figure, think it's a ghost. Jesus says, no, it's me. And then notice what Peter says, Lord, if it is you, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water. So still there's that hesitation. Is that really, it could be a ghost. Well, hey, Peter, what if it was a ghost? What if that wasn't Jesus? You're still going to jump out of the boat like that, really? Right, Peter talks before thinking, right? This is classic Peter. So he still has this doubt. If it's you, Peter said, tell me to come to you on the water. In his impetuousness, in his lack of thinking, Peter expresses a profound truth for us this morning. Because we, like the disciples, get really fixed and caught up in our human understanding. And we tend to think in very binary terms in a lot of times, in a lot of situations, right? Particularly in this, a middle of a storm, on a lake, on the water, it's sink or swim. Those are the options that are available to normal humans like us. Sink or swim, but Jesus here shows us there's a third way. A third option in the middle of the storm. It's not a binary choice like our human understanding would tell us. Jesus presents this third way, and Peter, impetuous and ill-advised maybe as it is, shows himself open to this third way, a way that doesn't make sense, that is totally contrary to human understanding, to scientific truth, to the laws of physics as we know them. Peter was open to God's third way. And through that openness, a miracle happened. Peter got out onto that water, and Peter, mere mortal that he was, walked on water. We asked the question last Sabbath, why do we so often pray for miracles without them ever happening? Is it because we don't have enough faith? Is it because we don't believe enough? Is it because we're not good enough? We're too sinful? We're too... What is it? What makes it such that we pray and pray and pray and pray for a miracle to happen and it never happens? Why does that happen? It's so frustrating. It's so... And I think this answers a lot of that. Because far too often we are not open to the third way. We are not open to the way God intends to work. We have our own ideas of what this miracle should look like. Change this about my spouse, Lord, that'll save my marriage. Give me this job that I want over here, Lord, that'll fix my financial situation. Do this in the life of my child so that they can be saved. We have our own ideas and expectations of what God should be doing in our troubles. In the midst of our storms, we say, God, here's what I want. And the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, are we open to the third way? To this third option? Are we willing to step out of the boat and into the storm? Because notice, the storm is still raging at this point. Nothing's been calmed. The problems are still there. In the midst of the storms we face in life, are we willing to get out of the boat? To do something that doesn't make any sense to human understanding. And to rely completely on the way God's going to work. Amen. I wonder if that doesn't keep us from seeing more miracles. Our resistance to the third way. So Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water and came toward Jesus. With his eyes fixed on the Savior. Peter experienced the miraculous. He walked on water. But again, the storm was still raging. And that human mentality kicked back in, that realization that for human understanding, it's sink or swim. And in the midst of this storm, despite seeing the miraculous power of God made manifest in his own person, which was defying the laws of physics by walking on water, Peter looked away from Jesus. He got back into the binary sink or swim mentality. And the third way failed. He looked away from Jesus. He began to sink. Fortunately, he had learned something. And as he began to sink in the middle of that storm, he said, "Lord, save me." Sometimes our prayers are too complicated. Sometimes our prayers are too complicated. "Lord, let me tell you about what's going on. This guy at work, oh my. Let me tell you all about him. Let me tell you about all the problems he's causing me, and let me tell you how to fix it. Lord, you have no idea what I'm going through right now. And let me tell you something. It is absolutely appropriate. I, in fact, encourage each of us to vent to God when we need to. He is ultimately a friend that we can always confide in. I encourage you to vent to God when needed. But that should not be your prayer for action on God's part. That is a psychological release for us. A way to unburden ourselves before the Lord. But our prayer for action from God, I think, should be more like Peter's right here. Amen. Lord, save me. Recognizing we can't do it ourselves. Recognizing we don't even have the mental capacity to imagine what the proper line of action is going to be. Acknowledging that we are open to Jesus' third way. We don't know what it's going to be, what it's going to look like, but we know we need saving. We can't do it on our own. Lord, save me. Because sometimes our prayers are just too complicated. So in the middle of this raging storm, he had this experience of walking on water. He experienced the miraculous power of God, but his humanity kicked back in. He began to think about the sink or swim reality that we think is all there is. And so he says, "Lord, save me." And again, praise God that Matthew says this immediately. Immediately. Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" I believe it's entirely biblical, this image of God that I have. Where God is sitting on the edge of his throne in heaven, waiting to answer our prayers. Eagerly, eagerly desiring with all his heart to answer our prayers, to come to us when we're sinking. He doesn't want any of us to sink in the middle of the storms we experience in life. He is sitting on the edge of his throne just waiting for us to be open to his third way, to pray the simple prayer, "Lord, save me." Not the complicated, "This is what you should do. Let me tell you all the details." But in the midst of our storms in life, "Lord, save me." Immediately. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. And when they had climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." The Gospel of Matthew, this is the first time the disciples acknowledge this ultimate identity of who Jesus was and is. It was his ability to walk on water. It was his authority over the raging seas. You may recall a sermon I preached last year. We looked at Revelation chapter 21, this beautiful description of the new Jerusalem. We notice there in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 21, there is an unusual phrase there where John the Revelator says, and there will be no longer be any sea. No sea in heaven. And we explored, well, why in the world would that be? Didn't God create it? Didn't he say, hey, this is good? Why in the world would there be no sea in the New Jerusalem? There's a couple of reasons why we talked about that, if you'll recall. One, because the sea separates people, and in heaven we're all together. The sea causes that separation, that physical distance between people, and that's not going to be the case in heaven. So that's one reason. But the second reason is because to the Hebrew mind, especially to the common mind of Old Testament times, the sea was a dark, dangerous, untamable, unknowable phenomenon. Right? The boats of that time, they had no such thing as a transatlantic ship, right? All their boats had to stay along the coast because going out into deeper sea, that was a suicide mission. It was too dangerous, too unpredictable, too powerful. They could not conceive of what even lie out there. It was this dark, unknowable, dangerous thing. And so for Jesus here in this story to exercise power and authority over this ultimate force that they could not even physically understand, they said, truly you are the Son of God. I don't know what the scariest thing in the world is for you. I don't know what the worst fear you have is. I don't know what the biggest problem you've ever faced is. But whatever it is, the Son of God has power and authority over it. Over death, over disease, over financial ruin, over marital problems, over rebellious children, over every aspect of our lives that we struggle with, that we hurt because of, that we stress over, that causes us sorrow, that we carry around as burdens, that cause us the storms of life, whatever it is, the Son of God has power and authority over it. And in the midst of our storms of life, if we can summon the faith, the courage, and to hold down our humanity enough to say to the Son of God, Lord, save me, God is standing there eagerly waiting in heaven to immediately answer that prayer. He will not let you sink. Lord, save me. But you got to be ready. Because the answer to your prayer may look like a ghost to our human understanding. It may make no sense. It may defy the laws of physics. You got to be ready. Because the third way open to us, this miraculous power of God available to us as His children, you got to be ready. But this morning, as we reflect on the nature of miracles, I want to tell you right now, whatever you're going through, including us collectively as a church, what we're going through, the sorrows, the hurts we've been experiencing this past year, the Son of God has power and authority over it all. And He's got a way forward for all of us. May we seek that. May we surrender our hearts of stone and accept the heart of flesh He wants to give us. May we allow Him to open up our minds to His third way. That's where the power is. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You for being all powerful. We are grateful to You for loving us so much that you are there on the edge of your throne in heaven, waiting eagerly, desiring for us to pray to you, Lord, save me. For each one of us, Lord, may we surrender to you our hearts of stone. May we surrender to you our human, fallen understanding. And may we truly in faith, Lord, be open to your third way. In whatever storm we are in, let us have that faith that Peter had in that moment, impetuous as it may have been, for us to be willing to jump out of the boat and into that storm, as long as it means stepping towards you. Help us to be open to your third way, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.